Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we come to this passage, we would understand what it is to identify with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and to experience the benefits that are found in it. Lord, we pray now that we would be attentive and we might be challenged by your living word. Amen. We've been in Romans a bit now, and we noticed that Paul is unravelling some of the issues that would have existed in the church in Rome. And in this situation, he's dealing with Jews and Gentiles. But he's very much focusing, I think, here on what the Jews and their mindset would have been. There's a big issue. The Jews are dependent on certain things in their thinking. They put great emphasis on certain things, like the law, and keeping the law. That's well and good. But Paul wants them to understand that they have something better than the law now. They have the doctrine of grace and a righteousness that comes by faith. Now, we saw that when we were looking at Abraham earlier. And Paul throws out a few questions to them. Okay, how was Abraham saved? Well, he had a faith which was given by God and it counted as righteousness. Oh, was he saved because he was circumcised? You know, one of the symbols that they put so much emphasis on. Oh, no, that came 17 years later. What about the law? Well, that actually hadn't been written down at that point. So that's not the issue. So how are they to understand this? Well, Paul goes on. Our identity has changed. Our identity is found in Jesus Christ. We identify with him so thoroughly. Just look back to verses 2 and 3 of chapter 6. By no means we died to sin. How can we live it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? His death, which has dealt with sin once and for all, is our identity. That is the key thing there. That is the most important thing. So they are to focus on that. But there's a bit of an issue with that. The question that prompted Paul to say that was, well, if grace is good, can't they go on sinning so grace will increase? Well, he's dealt with that. Their identity is in Christ. Now, he raises a slightly different aspect again. I think this is very much applying to the Jews here. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. If the law is not the main issue now, does that mean the law is bad? Isn't the way of grace better? Well, Paul has to skillfully navigate this because he doesn't want to offend the Jews. There's great lessons, I think, sometimes in Paul's teachings. You know, we can get very hung up on doctrines and defend them with tooth and nail, and often without a great deal of grace. But the key thing here is Paul wants to graciously defend his position. So he has to give them an example. Some years ago, when before I'd even had the idea that I might become a pastor, so that makes it over 20 years ago, I was a builder and decorator. And at one time I had a young man who worked for me, and we brought in another chap to work as well. And I'd got him and the other chap on one job, and I was flitting between jobs. But I said, at one point during the day, I will come over. I've got to go home because we've got, you know, you can only put so much on the van at one time. I've got to pick up my sort of monster-sized ladder because there's a job to be done on chimney stack. Won't take long. But when I come over there with that ladder to get the job done, I expect you to be ready. So I turn up at the job and they're just finishing their lunch break. I said, right, let's get this ladder up. I mean, this thing was big. So two was good, but three would be better to get it up and to foot it so I could go up and safely do the job on the chimney stack. My nephew, who was the guy I'd brought in, jumped up, ready to work. The other chap who worked for me and had worked for me for some time said, I'll be with you in a minute. Well, we got the ladder off the van, got it propped up, and after about 5 minutes I thought, well, I've had enough of this. I said, look, David, my nephew, let's get this thing up. We'll do it together. So we got the ladder up. I went up, he footed the ladder, I went up and put the vent on the top of the stack, which I've been asked to do. And just as I was finished that and was coming down, this other chap wandered around the corner and said, oh, I see you've done it. And wandered off again. I did something I've never done before and I've never done since. I called him to one side and told him he would be missing £5 in his wages. He was shocked. I said, you do actually understand that you work for me and I set your wages, and that depends on you doing the job. Oh, but I was on my lunch break. I said I'd be turning up at some point. You can go back to your lunch break. You know, extra 10 minutes. Well, when I turn up and I have to do this and then get to another job, I expect you to be ready. When you employ someone yourself, you can make any rules you like for them. But these are my rules. And I expect you to comply. Now, here's the issue. The law is not bad. After all, God gave it, didn't he? He gave the law. So, is it superseded completely by grace? No, grace is necessary. It's very necessary. The law is good. It is what God wishes for his people. It is, in a sense, his guidebook for navigating the best way through life, which is to give God his place. But the issue is this. People are sinful. People will fail. And so Paul now uses an extreme example, and one they'd have been aware of, to illustrate this. He takes a look at the Greco-Roman world and he says, well, look, if you had a slave, or you are a slave, where do your rights lie? Where's your choice in the matter of what your master commands? Now, I put it that way because some of us may be thinking, hold on, isn't there freedom in Christ? Yes, there is. Galatians 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. But no, that is not what Paul is saying. He's not saying you are going to be burdened. He's saying this is an ideal. The law is the ideal. Act as if it was. Yes, there's grace. But if you've been saved by grace, you will want to identify with God. So the first thing is this, identification. Paul poses the question, doesn't he? You know, shall we sin? Because we're not under law, but under grace. And again, it's a big N-O. Of course you don't. No, your identification is now different. Slightly different form in the sense that there's an emphasis on the grace and the law here particularly. And the law is not bad, we know that, but it's God's ideal. But grace is not a license to sin. You see, we need to go back. And this is where we can often lose the thread of the argument, because we preach through things in a good way. It's good to dwell and get the detail out of them. But what was echoing in the people in the Roman church's ears at this point? Well, it's verse 4, isn't it, the chapter? We were therefore buried with him, that's Christ, through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That's where you're at now. And so he uses this illustration. Verse 16, don't you know when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to that one whom you obey, whether it's slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, surely now your identity is to be obedient to God. That is what you will want. The big NO is because you don't go the way that you did. You are not subject to your old master. There's a choice. Sin, death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. And your identity is in Jesus Christ, so what's it going to be? Paul's logic is impeccable here, isn't it? You see, he's making the point, you've undergone a change. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the former teaching to which you were entrusted. In other words, they heard the gospel, they heard the message that Paul had given. It had filtered in all kinds of ways. How were there Christians in Rome? Well, just think. Paul had his base in Ephesus for 2 years. And it talks about the gospel going out to Asia at that time. People had come. It was an area of commerce, a city of commerce. People had gone back. People travelled. There was freedom in the Roman Empire to travel, and the church had taken root. And so people had brought the gospel to them, and they heard this gospel, and they believed it. What happened? Verse 18, you have been set free from sin to become slaves to righteousness. You've got a new master. And if you were a slave to that master, you would want to please him, yes, because he's a good master. But actually, it's a no-brainer. You don't have choice in the matter. Now, yes, there is a freedom, isn't there? There is an understanding. Paul understands, and we see this very clearly as we get into chapter 7, that we are still prone to sin. But that's not where our hearts should lie. Our hearts should lie in pleasing our new master. So that is our identification. We have a new master. It is not Satan, it is the Lord. And we identify because we have been, as it said here, baptized into Christ's death and raised from that death. So identification. Secondly, we've got intention. Their intention has now been changed completely. They were, first part of verse 19, they were inclined towards sin. You are weak in your natural selves. And he makes the point, just as you used to offer parts of your body in slavery to impurity, to ever-increasing wickedness, now you offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. It's interesting that it doesn't stop with the word righteousness there. He uses the word holiness, and that's very significant, isn't it? Because what does holiness mean? It means to be set apart. And if you're set apart, you are not identifying with what you were once part of. You're identifying with whatever set you apart, which is Christ and his death. So this is the key thing, isn't it? They're inclined towards righteousness, yes, but it's not a kind of do so many spiritual press-ups or some kind of sort of theological pull yourself up by your own bootlaces. No, rather, it is dependent on your new identity and the holiness of that identity. You are set apart. So Paul is challenging them to think about the change that has come. Your intention has been completely changed round. Verse 20, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. You didn't think first of what would please God. Well, you thought what would please you, didn't you? That's what you did. It was always the me first philosophy, and that's always our nature, isn't it, as sinful human beings. We love to put ourselves first. And Paul says, think about that. Verse 21. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. Now here again he says, you're ashamed of that past. You don't want to go back to that past. So can you see what he's saying? Why would you want to sin? Even if grace increases where sin is, that is not your natural place anymore. You're ashamed of it. You do not identify with it anymore. So your intention is entirely different. The things of the past resulted in death. But you have a new master. The change is quite obvious, isn't it? The change is to serve God. It's a benign dictatorship, if you like. One that's looking out for good for those under it. God's rule is, of course, a perfect rule. The change has come. They followed a way that led formerly to death. But now they follow a way that leads to eternal life. So their identification has completely changed. They live to please their new master, which is the Lord. They do that because they identify with Christ in his death because of seeking forgiveness. Their intention is to live that way. Why would they want to live any other way? Well, they wouldn't, would they? Those things lead to death. So, interestingly enough, Paul now talks about being informed. Information. He outlines, doesn't he, in the last part, that there are really only two ways to live. Verse 22, but now you have been set free from sin and you have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. Again, Paul being a good teacher, he puts a bit of repetition in there. Let me rephrase that. You have been set free from the life you used to live that was displeasing to God. You now live as if God was your supreme master. And because of that, you benefit from that. You have a life that leads to holiness. You're set apart. You're taken away. You have some distance from the things you used to do when you lived for your own sinful desires and gratified yourself and put yourself first in every opportunity. Because now you see you want to be set apart and become closer to God. Holy living. You don't want a way that results and ends up in death. You want one that leads to eternal life. That's where you are now. There's two ways, and you've chosen the way of life. You see, the payment for sin is quite simple, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Very simple, repeating again. Where does sin lead? Well, it leads to spiritual death. It leads to a separation. But, as we know from earlier in the chapter, their identification is in Jesus Christ. That's their identification now. So they don't take a way that leads to, and that where the payment is death, but they have a gift from God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you see how he's done that? He's kind of bookended the chapter there. Our identification, the first few verses, 2 really through to 4 and beyond that, were very much about being identified with Christ. And it brings it right back here, doesn't it? The identification is one of receiving God's gift of eternal life. How's that received? Well, it's received by being in Christ. Going back to verse 4. We were therefore buried with him, Christ, through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That is now our identity. That actually is the identity of the church. And remember this, Paul is very much emphasizing this. This is how we react as a body of people. Now, I think we've lost that a bit today. And that is why we take church membership very seriously here. That is important. That is why we have rules and regulations of church membership. We expect people to partake in holy living. And that's not as most people would think today. I remember I had a deacon at my last church who really didn't understand this concept and said, well, I'm not into this concept of holiness. Why? Because he thought it was stained glass windows and people sort of going around with light circles above their heads. No, that's not holiness. Holiness is separation from the world. Separation from the things that would displease God. It is identification and drawing closer to God, even if we may fail occasionally. It is depending on God's grace and mercy. Our identification is now in God. And that is why membership is so important in a church. We identify. We identify with others. If there's sin within that membership, it should be dealt with. There's a lot about pastoral and church discipline in the epistles. Why? Because God wants his church to be holy and set apart. Going back to my original example, the young man who's working for me liked the idea of having a regular pay packet. He liked the idea of the security of me finding work. What he didn't want was the rules that go with it. When we come, and this is perhaps the best way to put it, the law does not have mastery over us. It cannot condemn us. But it is a guide for us. Paul uses that rather good phrase, our schoolmaster, teacher, depending what version you have. It's a guide, isn't it? And it's a way to navigate life. But it only really works, doesn't it, if we have our identification in Jesus Christ. And he is our new master. Verse 4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. May that be so. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for what we've seen today, this identification. Lord, we thank you for the way Paul just keeps repeating that and keeps hammering that home, because we need to hear it. We are not of this world anymore. We do not live for self. We live for you. So, Lord, we pray that we might live in the light of that. We might live in a way, a holy way, a way that sets us apart from the sinful things of the world, but draws us closer to you. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.